why seemingly intelligent people are so stupid when it comes to scriptural things. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? I had this discussion with the nurse who spends her life at my office with me, and I have God discussions with her almost on a daily basis. And so I was doing something in Bible class, and I thought I would ask her what she thought. So I said to her, my first question was, do you ever think about God? And she said, no. Which, that took me a minute to recover from that, because I thought, how could people not think about God? I mean, the people that I know, they'd be thinking about God. So then I said, okay, now. I said, you have a small daughter in second grade, and sooner or later she's going to ask you these following three questions, and what would you say? She's going to ask you one of these days, Mommy, what is God like? What would you say? She said, I don't know. I said, okay, second question is, what does God want from us? She said, I don't know. And I said, well, how about this one? How can we get to know God? She said, I don't know. So I'm thinking, now, if I had been her, I would say, those are three good questions that I don't know the answers to, and I really should. I said, here's a last, a follow-up question for you. Do you think God is real? And she said, yes. And I said, well, if he actually is real, don't you think you should want to know what he's like and what he wants from you and how to get to know him? She said, yeah, I guess. That was the end of the conversation. I really didn't sell the product there too well. But I read someplace, I don't remember when, but a definition of faith. Faith is pretending to believe things that you know are really not true. Sort of like Santa Claus. And that's exactly how a lot of people approach church. They pretend to believe things that really they don't believe because they're supposed to. And I thought, well, I would say the Supreme Court falls under that category. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14? This is the answer to why are so many otherwise intelligent people so stupid when it comes to things of the Lord? And the answer is this. But a natural man, one who is not born again by the Spirit of God, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for to him they are foolishness. For he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or discerned. So the answer to my question would be, why are these people so stupid when it comes to Scripture? It would be this, that Scripture is spiritually discerned. And if you do not have a spiritual side to your nature, you aren't going to discern the correct things about Scripture. It's not going to make any sense to you. So anyway, I say all that to say this. Recently, the Supreme Court ruled in its Supreme Court wisdom. Don't you find it kind of scary that we care what the Supreme Court says? I mean, it's amazing. The Supreme Court's in heaven. It's nowhere else. So the Supreme Court had, there was this case recently in some place called Athens. Does anybody know what state this was in? Athens what? Georgia? Is it Georgia? Georgia? Okay, let's pretend it's there then. In Athens, maybe in Georgia, two atheists sued the local borough council for starting their meetings with prayer. And the Supreme Court, who usually comes down on the wrong side of these cases, said to the atheist, in essence, lighten up. This doesn't bother anybody because it's not like a real ceremony. It's just like that fake thing I told you about, people pretending to believe what they know isn't really true. And I was thinking, this is sort of like all of you going home today and saying, okay, I'm going to talk to my best friend on the phone. But all you do is like pick up the receiver and start talking on the phone. Yeah, me too. What do you think about that? Yeah, you got a puppy. Oh, did you? Oh, all right. You wouldn't do that. Nor would you pray realizing that there's nobody on the other end of the prayer just because it's the right thing to do. I mean, I was a Cub Scout, and for a brief amount of time, I was a Boy Scout, and you learn the oath and the pledge, and you don't think about it, you just say it. Many people are that with the Pledge of Allegiance, but evidently a lot of people, including the Supreme Court, are that with prayer. They don't think there's anybody on the other side of the line. All you have to do is do a religious thing. So they're saying it's just a ceremony like the Pledge of Allegiance. So lighten up. And I'm thinking, really? That's the answer, that prayer at the beginning of a meeting is just something you get in? So what the people in the borough council did is what people do all over the world in borough councils. They decided what we'll do to make ourselves more acceptable to the government authorities is we'll invite different kinds of people to come and say the opening prayer. Because really, it doesn't matter in the long run because there's nobody in the end of the line. What difference does it make? Just invite anybody. So in this one particular time, they invited a Wiccan high priestess. And I'm thinking, okay, now imagine all of you. Imagine yourself on the council. And they bring this lady in, probably in her garb, and say, today we're having a special treat. We're having prayer offered by this Wiccan high priestess. And nobody laugh. Y'all sit there and pretend like this is a serious prayer. She will be praying, however, to Apollo or Athena or both of them. Now, if you're in that meeting, are you supposed to go, what? Or are you supposed to say, yes, so mighty Apollo, mighty Athena, we invoke your blessings because it really doesn't matter. You're not out there. No one's listening. It doesn't make a bit of difference. We have 2 minutes to take up. We have to do the pledge next. So here we are. And I'm thinking that's where our country is in terms of prayer. Not Christians, but the average man in the street. They like tolerance and diversity and plurality of religions. No religion can say it has the truth. If you do that, you are the worst despicable person ever. However, that's exactly what Christians do. Christians say, we do already know the truth, so for us to pretend that a prayer to Apollo goes anywhere is close. I mean, it's heresy, but it's close to blasphemy. And I'm thinking, we live in a society that has rejected the idea of any actual absolute truth. And a bunch of years ago, I had these two girls. I've talked about them before. I thought of them as the queens of darkness. And they were in my Bible class. I was fortunate to have them. And I hammered at them every day, but it didn't do any good. So they used to get in little arguments with me about homosexuality. And one of the things they believed in homosexual marriage because they had homosexual friends. And that's why most people do believe in homosexuality, because they have homosexual friends. So they're more friends with those people than they are with God, who has a view. There was an article in a recent Post-Gazette by some local pastor. I tried to Google him, but my Googling skills are not always up to par. I couldn't find him. Maybe he's not out in cyberspace anyplace. But he wrote an article, a letter to the editor, where he said, the church is really dropping the ball by not being supportive of the gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered community. And I'm thinking, okay, that's how the church is dropping the ball. I'm not for persecuting anybody. I mean, any of them. But I take offense or I differ in his probably definition of the word support. Like, how is the church supposed to support this community when we believe that their lifestyle is sinful? We can love them, but that's not good enough. In the society we live in now, you don't only have to love them, you have to admit that what they're doing is at least equivalent to what you're doing and possibly better. That's the society we live in now. As soon as our legal authorities decided that they were going to do away with the Defense of Marriage Act, I knew that we were done. It was all, culturally, it was over the hill. Defense of Marriage Act specifically said, marriage is between one woman and one man. And that was way too radical for the authorities, the powers vested in them. So what does that do? That puts the church in a very strange and awkward position where it should have been all along, to be different than the people that they see on a daily basis, not meaner, not more judgmental, not more anything, more loving, hopefully, but that we will progressively believe something that is less and less believed. Because the majority of people in the world believe, like the borough council people, that faith is something where you pretend to believe something like Santa Claus that you know isn't true, but it's accepted, so you do it. Where the church is saying, no, God's on the other end of the line. And God has announced what he believes on these topics. And we cannot change. You can't alter Jesus. You can't alter the scriptures. You can't go in a new direction. We can only go in the direction that God has established for us. So therefore, the actual Christian church is going to become more and more and more unpopular just by being the church just by speaking the truth to people. It says speak the truth in love. But when you speak the truth to people who do not want to hear the truth ever or do not love the truth, it says there are people who do not love the truth so as to be saved. There are people who have no intention, no desire to ever live in such a way as to be saved. They don't give God a second thought. Do you all remember when my neighbor came? He threatened to come for years. He finally came one day. We brought him to church. I see him every now and then, and when I'm over malingering by my garage, he'll appear and say things to me. So the only thing he remembered from the church service is he said, "You said that most people do not give God a second thought." And he said, "I agree with you, brother." So I thought, wonder who that would include. But nevertheless, he did remember that line, and I thought, good, he remembered something. Because I do believe the average American educated person does not give God much of a second thought. It's only once you become saved and really have the Spirit of God living within inside you that you care what God thinks and have the slightest desire to know him any better than you do and to please him. She was telling me, my friend the nurse, how her daughter is always trying to manipulate her by saying to her mother, "You're so mean." You do that, Nelson? No? Okay. Did you stop? All right. Because most kids do that. They say to their parents, "You're so mean." The parents must go, "I'm not mean. I love you. I'll let you do whatever you want." Real parents don't do that, though. So she was saying, my daughter's always saying to me, "You're so mean." And I said, okay, let me explain from my point of view the dilemma that you're in. We have lots of nice conversations. They're mostly one-sided, but nevertheless, I get to put in my 2 cents. I said, here's the thing. The difference between kids where your daughter goes to school and kids who come to school here is even if the kid doesn't totally believe it, you can reason with him on the basis of what it is that pleases God. So if you're saying, my mother's mean to me, and you say to your kid, okay, I'm not really mean to you, and you know, this is the wrong thing that you're saying there. You're just trying to manipulate me, and that doesn't please God. Kids in our school would go, all right, that makes sense. Kids in the world would not say that makes sense. That would make no sense to them because the whole idea of manipulation is to get your will, whereas for Christians, you're always learning over and over and over again, not my will, but thine be done. That's the way of life for Christians. That's just it, and you start when they're little and raise them up, and hopefully they get this thing somehow melded in there. But along the line, unless people have a born-again experience, they don't ever spiritually discern the things of God like prayer. So yay for the Supreme Court that they told the atheists, just calm down. But boo for the Supreme Court because they did it for all the wrong reasons. God would say, there is a God in heaven. He wants to communicate with people. He has spoken to us in his Son. That's where he's spoken to us. And the church has a great secret that everybody needs to know. Would you go to 2 Timothy 3:12? 2 Timothy 3:12. But all spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. It can't be discerned any other way. You can't go to Harvard. Well, that's probably the last place you want to go to learn about spiritual truth. But you can't go to places like that and learn spiritual truth because it doesn't come from the brain. It comes from the revelation of God to an open heart. It says in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, at the beginning you think, how could that be true? What it really says is there's going to be an increasing shift. Jesus said to the people who asked him, you know the signs of the times, but you're clueless to the signs of the times. You can look and say it's going to be this weather tomorrow, but you don't have any idea of what's going on around you because you're not able to spiritually discern it. So he said, you need to have your eyes opened by the holy God of Israel and eventually the world in order to understand spiritual truth. Till then, you will interpret everything and everything that is interpreted through the lens of selfishness ends up corrupted. Everything. I don't care what it is. Anything that you interpret in human existence through the lens of ego eventually, I mean, immediately becomes perverted and corrupted and distorted. The only thing that's actually true are the things that God has revealed to us because of our relationship with Christ. And it says those people in America who consider themselves Christians now, there are now developing two classes of Christians in America. You want to know what they are, don't you? I thought you would. Thank you very much. The two groups of Christians are actual Christians who believe in the Word of God, and ritualistic Christians who enjoy the ceremony and the fellowship and the pancake suppers and the pinball machines and anything else. Those people aren't, from God's point of view, they aren't real Christians. Real Christians are people who are committed to Jesus Christ through His Word. They honor that Word. And when you read the scripture and say, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How will you live godly? The only way for you to live godly is according to God's Word. And when God shows you something in His Word, you endorse that as your point of view. Now, we're in a society where half the Christian population or more is saying, we just pretend to believe these things. It's a ceremony like the Pledge of Allegiance. Don't take it all too seriously. And the other half is saying, you need to take this seriously because this is a life and death issue. Way back in Joshua, Joshua says to the folks, choose this day who you will follow. And you know, for Christians, you have to do that every single day of your life. You have to choose who you will follow this day situationally. Because in our society, more and more, the biblical point of view is being just completely, militantly rejected. We're to the point now where, these two girls, the queens of darkness, we were arguing, not arguing because I didn't think I was arguing, but they were probably arguing. And they were saying how they believe in gay marriage. And I said, okay, girls, I have good news and I have bad news for you. The bad news is God will never agree with you. He's already made up His mind, and you can reject His point of view, but He's not going to change His mind. The good news is this. We live in a secular society, progressively more. And in the next 10 years, I told them, we're in a mudslide now. And a mudslide is like slow at the beginning and the end. It pulls up the trees and everything gets swept in its way. I said, we're in a mudslide. And in 10 years, you girls are going to live to see that you will have the majority opinion probably. Because the government will say this is no longer in any way a sin issue. Sin has been outlawed. It's out of the vocabulary of most Americans. There is no such thing as sin except not being true to yourself, perhaps. I said, 10 years from now, no one will believe in sin except people like Chesterfield Christian Academy. Everybody else will believe there is no such thing as sin. And it will all come down to being a political human rights issue. And I said, and when that happens, all across the nation, people are going to endorse gay marriage because it's a human rights issue. Who are you? When I was a kid, that was a long time ago, admittedly, but there was no such thing as children's rights. Children had no rights. I had no rights. No one ever asked my opinion on anything. They didn't say, should we do this? What do you think about this? I had no rights. Now, there are children's rights, there are women's rights, there are gay rights, there are everything rights except for progressively Christian rights. Christian rights are diminishing, diminishing, diminishing. But that's good for the church because the church will have to make decisions. Where do we actually stand? Will I really honor Jesus Christ or will I back down because it will become no longer, for a long time, the unofficial majority position of the country was Christian. People, even if they didn't do any of it, they still believed it. In the last 10 years, and I have to tell you, the Defense of the Marriage Act being struck down to me was a big, big sign. Because as soon as they did that, marriages between anybody and anybody that other people are willing to acknowledge. And I was thinking back, I couldn't escape this on the news. Monica Lewinsky has reappeared after 10 years of being in exile. And I thought, oh, why couldn't it have been 20? But these people, they can't stay out of the spotlight. They do their time on Devil's Island, and then they have to come back and do book deals and get on TV programs and be on the news. They have to be in the spotlight. So I wasn't happy to see her come back. I'm thinking, no, that was a good 10 years. But I did remember an interview that they did with Bill Clinton, which I thought is a seminal moment from which other things will flow in the mudslide, when they said to Bill Clinton, they were asking about Monica Lewinsky, and he said, it all depends on what the definition of is. And I thought, okay, there we are. In other words, make up your own rules for every single thing, and nobody can hold you responsible. It all depends. Could you imagine even somebody saying that? It's hard to even say. It all depends on what the definition of is is. And I thought, from that moment forth, we continue to move. The mudslide is going faster and faster. So the church is going to get persecuted more and more because it will hold unpopular opinions on a lot of items. And I have to tell you that the church is going to, I think, remember I said talking about reading the signs of the times where Jesus said, you guys, you can tell the weather, but you can't tell anything significant. I think the church is dividing into two areas, going in two directions. One will be the happy, fun, comfortable church that everybody likes. It'll be the church of Laodicea. And the second will be the church of Philadelphia that people are really mad at because they hold this very stark view. Everything Jesus said was very dramatically stark, like when the rich young ruler came. And I bet he was a good-looking young ruler. You'd have dated him. He's a nice-looking guy, I'll bet. All dressed up, had a lot of money, and he came and Jesus said, okay, this is an idolatry issue. You must renounce your love of money and follow me. That was the bottom line. Follow me. And he said, price too heavy. I can't do that. So Jesus said, sadly, sayonara. And off the guy went. We're going to go in two directions, I think, in the church. One, where there's going to be a group of people who hopefully will remain loving all the same, but will hold unpopular opinions on a lot of different things. And the other church, which will hold the right opinions, and the sinners will love them. The world will love them. They'll be lifted up and exalted, and this other church will become truly the persecuted church of Philadelphia. I think we're seeing the fruition of the book of Revelation coming to pass. And people in the middle will have to make a choice. Which church do you want to belong to? I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm talking about, spiritually speaking, you must either be in Philadelphia or Laodicea. You can't be in both of them. And if you're going to be in Philadelphia, it's going to be those who hold fast to the word. It said the church is called to be the pillar and the support of the truth. If there is no pillar of the truth, if there is no support of the truth, there is no truth in society, there is no voice of reason in society. I saw this on television yesterday. I don't know whether this is true. Anybody knows more about drugs than I do? You could tell me. Is that you, George?
No, I can't read it.
All right. Well, I'm going to tell you what it says. It says that heroin overdose since 1990 in America has increased by 473%. 473% since 1990. There's a lot of people doing a lot of drugs out there. Now, it doesn't affect my world, and I mean, till recently, I could not imagine anybody even say, yeah, we're going to legalize marijuana all across the nation. Everybody's going to be smoking it. It's going to be because it doesn't have any effects on you. And then there's another report comes out. It destroys your brain and your heart. That was most recently. But, hey, we don't believe that. Believe the report you want. So I'm thinking the morality of our country has gone the same direction that the rejection of God's word has gone, and the same direction that the church in America has gone, where the church has become not that righteous. It's become more fulfilling and fun. And God never said to anybody, are you having a good time now? All right, y'all feel fulfilled? He's after holy. The first thing that should come to anybody's mind when they think about God is that he is holy. And he wants to make his people holy. Until you become a Christian, you have no interest whatsoever in holiness. It's just like, well, why would anybody want to do that? I mean, why would anybody want to live a lifestyle that demands denying yourself? How could that be any good? There are whole schools of philosophy and psychology and whatever that teach denying yourself is bad. It warps your self-esteem. And I'll tell you another thing. Throughout my whole life, I don't think anybody was ever worried about my self-esteem. Not my first grade teacher. She'd say, oh, Bobby, Did I make you sing a part that was too high for you in music? I hope that doesn't work, warp your self-esteem. No one ever cared about my self-esteem the whole way through high school. I mean, we lived perilous adventures back in those days. I mean, teachers could basically do anything to you. I don't condone that, but I remember this one kid had a radio, and the teacher walked right up to him, slapped him across the face, took the radio, and threw it off the wall. And I thought, well, it might have been a tad much, but were there repercussions? No. No one said a peep. There were just things that happened all the time, and students never said, this is against my rights. Now, you might have a sixth grader telling you that. I have rights. You can't deprive me of my rights. And you think, God has no rights in our society. Women's rights, gay rights, all of those things. They all have rights. Everybody has rights because they're more interested in self-expression than doing what they want to do. Poor God. He gets no rights acknowledged. He has to just be so alone in so many issues. His only company is the church, where he shows people what it is. It's a big thing in the writings of Paul to please God, to actively seek what would please him in terms of your attitudes, your lifestyle, what you do with your money, where you go, who you hang with, all these things. What pleases God? And what percentage of actual, first of all, Americans you think suffer from that malady? Not too many. Never did I think in my entire life that I would be as old as I am and say, yes, more and more states all across America are officially accepting marijuana. Yay! It's a party country. I mean, it makes you realize how far we've come. Did you realize back in the 1950s they passed this thing about on our coins they would put "In God We Trust"? Could you imagine that now? I mean, if there weren't already that motto, which no one cares about the slightest bit, and someone tried to put "In God We Trust" on coins, people would go absolutely berserk. They would say, what God? I mean, how about the Wiccans? Don't they get a reverse side of the coin? I mean, the idea of "In God We Trust" was such a 1950s thought pattern. It's not a 2000, whatever we are now, thought pattern. It isn't. It's gone. God, in God we trust, whereas Christians have not changed in that at all. Christians, their whole lifestyle is an ongoing learning lesson about trusting God. And the church, alone, which is called the pillar and the support of the truth, meaning without the pillar and support, everything comes crashing on down. The church in society is the pillar and the support of the truth. Without the church supporting the truth, things are not spiritually discerned. And because the world has shrunken so much because of the web and the internet and the Googles and Oogles and tweets and feets and all that stuff, the world is just so small now. I mean, any little, you know, going viral. I mean, there would have been no going viral. I mean, in my day, it's like your next-door neighbor wouldn't even know the things about you. Now, it's like any little thing that anybody does, it goes viral and everybody sees it. And it has been able to shrink the world to the place where opinions travel so fast, viewpoints travel so fast. It took such a long time for these things to travel, but now they travel almost with the speed of light. And more, there's going to be a side that's going to be devoted to not God's will, and a smaller side that will be devoted to finding and doing God's will. For all of us, it's an everyday commitment that you choose to serve God that day, regardless of what happens around you. The church has had pretty much of a free ride for a long time. Now, it's a promise. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, meaning those people who hold biblical viewpoints will be persecuted by the people who don't. You will be booed down and penalized legally and so many other things by holding wrong viewpoints, by holding the viewpoint that Scripture teaches in a lot of different areas and categories. This has happened under our noses in the last 10 to 15 years. We're going to see it pick up speed and get much worse. The church is going to be slimmed down, I do believe. There's going to be a smaller, there's going to be two churches, Philadelphia and Laodicea. There's going to be a smaller church that will hold fast to God's word and a larger church, which is going to be a fun church. They'll probably be smoking marijuana in the, you know, in the church auditoriums or whatever. You laugh. That could never happen. It could happen. I mean, because these things are becoming, sin is becoming just such a way of life in America. And anybody who says, wait, this is sin. It's like, sin? Where have you been? I mean, that went out with a dodo bird. Only the Christians are saying, wait, there is such a thing as righteous and unrighteous, sin and non-sin. I told you the story many times about this student who graduated from here who said, you used to teach me and I used to believe that there are two types of people in the world, those who are saved and those who aren't saved. I no longer believe that. There's just a big group of people doing the best they can in this judgmental sin salvation stuff. But you realize there's two main points to the ministry of Jesus Christ. One is the cross, that he died on the cross for our sins, and two is the empty tomb, that he rose again. He didn't stay dead. He went to the right hand of the Father. But those two things have to be incorporated into people's lives in order to actually be functional Christians. Romans 10:9, it says, you must confess with your mouth and believe in your heart two things, that Jesus is Lord and that he was raised from the dead. Jesus is Lord is a concept that can never, ever be accepted or tolerated by the world. Because when Jesus says this is right and this is wrong, everybody wants to say, who says? The two most important questions in the world, and I added a third one for you. One, who is Jesus? Two, who is Jesus to you? And three, so what? I mean, once you answer those questions right, is there a so what? What difference does that make to you? How does that affect your life? Every day of our lives now as Christians, from this day forth, you're going to have to make a new commitment to God through Jesus Christ based upon the revealed word of God. It's the secret that the church has. The church has the secret that nobody else has. The secret is an open secret. Anybody's invited to learn it, but most people will never figure it out. Secret. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no other name. M. Mayer is fighting words in a lot of people. It's like a lot of people have rejected the evangelical idea, even evangelicals. They've rejected the evangelical idea that there's only salvation through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says that's the way it goes. So therefore, you have two choices. Change your opinion or throw out the Bible. And most people have thrown out the Bible because they don't like what it says. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one gets to the Father any other way than through Jesus. That's rather radical. It's fighting words, okay? No one goes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. God has spoken to us in his Son. I'll read you 1 John 5:11-12. He says, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Hence, my viewpoint, backed up by many scriptures, that there are two types of people in the world. Those who have a relation with Jesus and those who don't. Those who have life and those who do not have life. There's no middle group in terms of salvation. To understand salvation, you must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and he was raised from the dead. Life has been placed in Jesus Christ for whosoever would want to have it. John 3:36 said, if you believe in Jesus, you have life already. You've entered into eternal life. If you don't believe in Jesus, the wrath of God abides on you. God's wrath abides on those people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if they're nice, if they're mean, whatever they are. The signs of the times say there is a great falling away that is coming. A great falling away is coming. And it's already happening. Now, does it mean that there'll be fewer churches? I don't think so. Does it mean that churches will not be big business? I don't think so. Does it mean that there will be plenty of people getting all dressed up? Well, except for here, we don't get dressed up. Going to church on Sunday? They'll be doing it just like they always did it. They'll be going to religious institutions and having a wonderful time, except they will not be in the will of God because they will not be worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. I'm not sure what it is that they will be worshiping, but it won't be what God has called us to worship. Christianity versus biblical Christianity. Church based on anything else other than on your relationship with God through Jesus Christ isn't really based on anything. It's like pretending to believe something where there's nobody else on the line. You've made up a conversation and you're having a conversation with yourself. God has already had the conversation. Joshua said, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And then he ends with this. And you all know this. This is like the most famous thing in Joshua. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Now I'm thinking, there's not a better legacy that any of you could give your children or your grandchildren than a legacy of coming to know God through Jesus and walking that walk that they'll do their whole lives because they've chosen it. Almost every year I ask kids in my Bible class, I said, 5 years from now, will you be walking with God? Now, if Emma were here today, she could tell you that I talked about this in Bible class. I know. I didn't want to call on Dave. Let the poor girl alone. Play along with the game. She is my witness that I said, go home and ask your dad how many of the people who graduated with him. What year was that? 18 or 19? 19, right? 1988. How many of those people are still walking with God? And would you say it's an overwhelming number, Dave?
Overwhelming number?
Yeah.
No, it's really underwhelming.
Yeah, it's an underwhelming number.
About
2, 3,
maybe.
Isn't that sad? I mean, don't you think that all that scripture that went forth and they've heard all these things, that in the end, I ask kids, I say, 5 years from now, can you guarantee me you're going to be walking with Jesus? Almost invariably, I say, well, I can't guarantee it. And I'm thinking, oh, that's not a good witness. I can guarantee you that if I'm still alive, I'll be walking with God 5 years from now. You won't have to wonder, is he going to make it 5 more years? A life, maybe, but walking with God, it's the fix is in. A lot of people aren't really sure that they're going to make it because they're thinking, I know what I'm like, and there's a lot of temptations out there, and maybe I'll succumb. Maybe I won't make it. And I'm thinking, how sad. I mean, there has to be some place where you think, I identify with Jesus. He belongs to me. I belong to him. There's no give back. I'm not going to change. The world can change. There can be these two churches developing simultaneously. There's the fun church, and there's the church that holds fast to the word. And people already have that choice. They have that choice now. Join a fun church where they're not going to put any spiritual demands on you and everybody's on an equal basis. We're on an equal basis on the other church because we're all on the basis that we're redeemed sinners saved by grace and that we know what Jesus can do in a life. All the bondage that people can get themselves in, God is capable, but that's not the main issue. The issue is not being free and being happy and being rich and being any of these things. The issue is knowing God through Jesus and serving him, even sacrificially. That requires a day-by-day commitment to do that. Let's end with this scripture. Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Okay, I didn't see anybody turning in that row. Revelation 13. I have to laugh. In French class, sometimes they're done a little bit before I am. So they're folding up their belongings, they're putting their stuff. It's almost lunchtime, and I'm saying, it's too bad you're going to be so late for lunch. You should have to, like, pack everything now and go back to where I was because I wasn't done yet. And so they're like, oh okay, you weren't done. Fanatic. They make me laugh. Revelation 13:22. I chuckled to myself preparing this, thinking about Nebuchadnezzar and the big statue that he had built. He had this big, it was 60 cubits by 6, 666. He had this big statue, and when the band played, cue the band. All the people had to bow down and worship the statue, and anybody who didn't get popped into the oven. Then you go the whole way across the scope of biblical history, and you get to the end of time. It's the same thing with the Antichrist. The statue that he erected so that everybody could worship was the supreme deification of man worshiping man, except in the person of Nebuchadnezzar. Because he thought, I mean, one of the stupidest comments in the entire Bible is when Nebuchadnezzar was walking on his roof and he said, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have created by my might and for my glory?" He should have never said that, because that's the main downfall of the human race. They think it's by their might and for their glory. And so God said, okay, become a beast, go in the fields and eat grass for 7 years. And so he did. And at the end of 7 years, it said he looked up to God and he said, you know, you're God and I'm not. And he was restored. But his statue and his story are very indicative of the story of the human race. Most humans are really out for their comfort, their glory, and think that they'll run their life by their wisdom and by their power. Those of you who've been like me, Christians for a while, you realize that you don't bring a lot of glory and power and wisdom to the table. Our only hope is in God. And truly, we can like what the coins say, in God we trust. I tell you that if we had gone back 50 years and had come shot back to the future, there'd be no putting "in God we trust" on the coins in America in 2014. Because people would say, well, that's ludicrous. Which God are we talking about? Whereas we know which God we're talking about. We know the God that we worship. Well, mankind has always had this almost irresistible desire to worship mankind. Revelation 13, 22. Revelation chapter 13. Arrogant voice opened his mouth to blaspheme. That's verse 6. Make war with the saints. That's 7. Have an ear to hear. Beast from the earth. And anybody who worships the image of the beast will be killed, because there's going to be this mark placed upon them. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. But the actual translation is, the number is the number of man, not a man, man. So The whole thing in Revelation is that the Antichrist is going to get mankind to worship mankind with him as the pinnacle of worship, because he will be the most evolved expression of mankind. Now, that's the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar is doing. He was saying, worship the statue is worshiping mankind, is worshiping me. I'm the evolved Nebuchadnezzar. And God said, let me judge that. And the same thing is going to be true of those who take the 666. The 666 is not important as the number. It's the worship of man and the rejection of the worship of God. All the things where man worships man are going to be judged in society by, according to the book of Revelation, plagues. And it's probably not going to be a fun time. Let's end in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be Christians. We didn't come up with the idea. We didn't invent it. And we actually don't do it very well unaided. Lord, we just pray that you would draw all of us closer to you. And all the people who wander, missing the point, I pray that you draw them back, Lord, because there is no salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Truly, Lord, we can say, in God we trust. Others pay cash. Amen.